He shall take us home at last. Do you believe that?
Oh, yes. Absolutely.
What's the first thing you're going to say in heaven?
Ooh. Hallelujah.
You ever thought about it? What's the first thing you're going to say in heaven? You know what I've said along? I just believe it's going to be so glorious. You know that song, I Can Only Imagine? I like that, don't you? And one of the things he says, oh, can I ever even speak at all? I don't know if we'll even be able to speak in that moment. When we see the glory of the one that loved us and gave himself for us, so that we could be with him forever. Wow. Isn't that wonderful? Appreciate the message that we've already heard this morning. You know, I neglected to say that before we had the prayer, but when Brother Jamie was praying and he mentioned the message, and I got to thinking, well, if the Lord blesses them to blend together, it will be a message and not two messages in that sense. And so, again, if we think about what you've already heard, I want to turn to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. If you're familiar with the book of Philippians, what's the first word that comes to mind when you think about Philippians?
Rejoice.
Thank you. I believe Brother Kenneth's found the book. Rejoice. That really is the theme of the book, isn't it? And so many times when we talk about the book of Philippians, then because it is the theme of the book, that's usually what we focus on. But if the Lord would bless us for a little while this morning, I want us to notice how it's really a complete message. It really is. You know, you've got a heavy doctrinal teaching over in the book of Romans and Ephesians. I mean, it's just, well, you know, not that's not all that it is, but I'm just saying the content there has a very deep and heavy content with respect to the doctrines of justification and reconciliation and predestination and those kinds of doctrines. And I appreciate looking at those doctrines in a deep sense and distinguishing between what some people preach and what the word really says. I appreciate that. But you know what the Lord told us to do, or what he said in John 13? He says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Remember that? And you remember what else goes with that? If. Now that tells me that we may or may not do that. We may or may not accomplish the goal. But we ought to be trying. You know, I appreciate what Brother Kenneth said about serving the Lord with gladness. You know, we ought to be the happiest folks in the Lord. I know circumstances are not always good, but spiritual maturity shows that we can have joy within us even in the midst of trials around us. And so we ought to be serving the Lord with gladness. Because there's plenty, remember that Psalm 100, for the Lord is good. And yes, it's an understatement to leave it at that. But when you really understand the goodness of God, because the goodness of God is the glory of God, because he's so good, it's glorious.
Right.
When Moses, back in Deuteronomy, asked the Lord to show me your glory, God showed him his goodness. He said, I'll cause all my goodness to pass before you. So when you think about the Lord being good, that's a tremendous subject right there. I just love to think about the goodness of God. He is so good. I remember I was about 12 years old, I guess, and I was at my sister's house, and my brother-in-law called upon me to ask the table blessing. I probably told you this before. But it caught me off guard. I wasn't used to doing that. Daddy always did that. Nobody else did that but Daddy. The only one I knew was, God is good, God is great. Great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. You remember that one? I think that's a good blessing. He is great. He is good. And we should thank him for our food. By his hands. Okay? My point is, the message of the goodness of God, it's always good. And when we're mindful of how good God is, when we're mindful of the mercy and the grace that he's bestowed upon us, my goodness, we can serve him with gladness. It's when we forget. It's when we're not mindful of his goodness and his mercy and the abundance of grace that's been bestowed upon us sinners. That's when we don't have, like we heard earlier, that's when we don't have as much praise coming out of our mouth. I'm going to tell you something. I want to exhort you this morning.
Oh.
You know, like Paul, when he was exhorting Timothy over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he said, I exhort thee therefore. And he's about to give him some instruction. But I found an interesting, a juicy nugget, if you will, in the Word of God. When I looked up that word exhort, that particular time, you know, we understand exhorting means to encourage or to try to help somebody to be more productive or so forth. But that word exhort, it's kind of like if you're in the same room with somebody, and especially an older person and a younger person, and that older person tells that younger person, come here. Sit down beside me. I got something important to tell you, and I want you to remember it. And I want you to put it to practice in your life so that it'll do you good, because that's what the Word of God is. It'll do you good. It'll feed your soul. It'll instruct your mind. It'll encourage your heart. It'll lift you up when you're discouraged.
Amen.
Listen. Come here. Listen. And the whole book of Philippians is like that. I'm going to get to my text. The whole book of Philippians is like that. Calling upon us to rejoice in the Lord. Well, if you're going to rejoice in the Lord, your heart needs to be reminded. Your mind needs to be not... When Romans 12 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's why it's important to read the Word of God. That's why it's important to hear preaching. That's why it's important to be around good people. That's why we need to be reminded of the goodness and mercy of God so that we can be of a frame of mind to rejoice in the good things of God. And I'm going to tell you something. There's an abundance of that to rejoice in. All right? So why should anyone who professes to believe in Jesus Christ, why should we go around looking like the rest of the world? He's shown us something that we couldn't find on our own. He's shown us mercy that we wouldn't have if God hadn't been so rich in mercy. And for the great love wherewith he loves us, he reached down to where we were and he quickened us by his Spirit. And he's shown us things that we would never see on our own, because we couldn't. We didn't have the spiritual life to do it. So we ought to be having a thankful heart for what he has done for us. For the abundance of grace that he's bestowed upon us. For the goodness that he is. All right? So Philippians. I'm just going to hit a few verses. They're probably familiar verses. Philippians 1 and 6. Being confident. Paul is thankful for the brethren at Philippi. And he's spoken a lot about that. But then he comes to verse 6. He says, being confident of this very thing. This is something that stood out to Paul. This is something that should stand beside us. Listen, this is important. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun, Who did that?
God.
Oh, you didn't find it? You didn't get smart enough to know it? He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Wow. Do you know what that tells me? If we know Him, if we have felt His love, and if we love Him, it'll never change. He will always love us. He will always be there for us. He which hath begun a good work in you. How did He do that? By choosing you in Christ before the foundation of the world, by sending His Spirit into your heart, quickening you and giving you spiritual eyes to see the things of God, a heart that can feel the love of God, a taste that can taste the goodness and mercy of God, faith that can trust God. That's what He's worked in us. That's what He's put within us. He which hath begun a good work in you. The language of Ephesians says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that He hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Listen to me. We should walk in them. We don't always. Shame on us. But we should. Right? We should. Because He's that good. Because He's done so much for us. Because He's had such mercy upon us. Because He has bestowed an abundance of grace upon us in saving us eternally from our sins. So, our life should be in response to what He has done for us. And it should come out. It should be like a light shining. Oh, Jesus said that, didn't He? Let your light so shine before men.
Amen.
Where'd that light come from? God who commanded the light. It's like 2 Corinthians 4 and 6. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, though, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. But these earthen vessels ought to be reflecting that light that He has given us so that the world can see whose child we are. Do we look like a child of the world, or do we look like a child of the Lord of God? Bless your hearts. When we think about the condition of the world today, when we can think about the decline of churches, and it's not just Primitive Baptist churches, it's across the board. Because iniquity doth abound, the love of many shall wax cold, Jesus said. And it's happening. We're living in perilous times. Who's going to be next? I've been appalled in recent years at some that have stumbled and fallen by the wayside. And still that way. Who's next? Listen to me. This will do you good. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus. Until Jesus comes again. You've got His help, you've got His love, you've got His mercy, you've got His grace, you've got His power. It's available to you. Why should you fear anything? All right? So, when we think about, He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. A lot of things are taught here, but I'm going to move on to another statement that He makes later on in chapter 1. Paul says this, according to my earnest, verse 20, chapter 1, verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. What's your hope this morning? What's your hope? Well, I hope I get home okay. Well, that's good. Lift your sights. Lift your sights above the things of this world. Where's your hope? It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He came. He suffered. He satisfied the will of the Father. Isn't that what Isaiah said he would do? When Isaiah spoke of the Father looking down upon his Son as he was suffering upon the cross, Isaiah 53, he says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Everything that was an offense to God in us, Jesus put it away. Everything. Every offense that we have against to him in us, he's put it away. I'm not talking about just up until this point. I'm talking about as long as you live. Now, that doesn't give us a license to go out and do just anything the flesh wants to do. But it is assurance that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Is that encouraging to anybody? Should that cause us to have a little more wind in our sails when we're faced with trials and burdens and temptations? That the Lord is with us. And if God be for us, Romans chapter 8 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him also freely give us all things? So, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Are you ashamed of Jesus? Are you ashamed to own his name before others? Well, if you are, shame on you. Who else has saved you? Who else has suffered? Who else has died for you to redeem you with pure, precious, sinless blood to take away your sin debt? Who else? Nobody else could, nobody else ever will. Only Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So he says, in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ, listen, Christ shall be magnified in my body. Now I understand this was the Apostle Paul. I understand God called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and he suffered many things, and he wrote a good portion of the New Testament. All right? A large portion of the New Testament. But is it any less for us to want to be, for want Christ to be magnified in our body? I would hope that somebody could look at my life. I know I fail in a lot of things, but I hope someone could look at my life and say, there's a Christian. I got a long way to go. I'm kind of like John Newton. He said, you know, I'm not what I ought to be, and I'm not what I hope to be, but by the grace of God, I'm not what I used to be. I hope that Christ can be magnified in my body, that others can see it, that others can see some light and glorify our Father, not me. I don't deserve any, but glorify him. Okay, so he says, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be life, by life or by death. Paul said, I want this to be with me until I die. Do you know how Paul died? Had his head cut off in a guillotine. But I like what a preacher in Texas one time said when they raised that guillotine and it came down upon Paul's neck before his head hit the ground. He in his soul was looking upon his Savior. Because when we breathe out our last, we immediately awake in the presence of the one that loved us and gave himself for us. Why should we be afraid? Why shouldn't we be willing to let others see Christ in us? Is there anything so important that would keep us from doing that? No. May God help us. In this day we live, I keep fighting the urge to say something about the way things are in this world, but it's just so important. You know, I'm exhorting you. Listen. It's so important. Things are changing in this world. We may wake up one morning and things are drastically different with respect to our rights. I don't know. I'm just saying we might. The possibility is looming. I think the possibility is real. We need to realize that. And we don't want to wait until we're in trouble to start praying about it. Do you remember when Daniel, when the decree was signed and Daniel, that nobody should worship the God, any other God except the God of the Medes and the Persians? Remember that? And Daniel wasn't going to do that. He went on to his room, and as it was, as he had done aforetime, right? That's what I'm after. He was already in the habit. Lord, help me. I need you today. We're still right. We're still in the greatest nation. We live and enjoy the blessings of the greatest nation on the face of this earth. But you know what happens when things are good? When good and easy, we tend to forget the Lord. When we're full, we tend to forget the Lord. You know, Daniel was praying every day, three times a day. Paul even said, pray without ceasing. All right, so you know that, you know that it's needful for us to pray. It's good for the soul. It helps us to serve the Lord with gladness. All right, things could change. We don't want to be caught in a situation where we have to figure out how to start praying like we should to the Lord. Let's just start doing it every day. All right? All right. So he says, so that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. For to me to live, what does it mean to you to live? What's important to you in your life? What do you live for? You don't have to answer, but think about it. Really and truly, you know, you can say anything you want to me, but the Lord knows the real answer. What are you living for? Let me ask you this. What should a Christian be living for? I know, preacher. For Christ. For Jesus. Absolutely. But what are you living for? I think you ought to answer that to the Lord. Listen. What are we living for? Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. Now I realize God called Paul to a special work. He didn't have a wife and a family. You know, when you've got a family to take care of, you've got something else that you need to focus on. But there's still a way that we can put the Lord first. He tells us that we're to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy spirit. And the second, that's the great commandment. And the second is like to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. So when we love like God tells us to love, then we can love our families much, much, much better. Believe me. It's true. Listen to me. It's true. All right. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Wow. to die is gain? Well, let's see. I won't ever have any more troubles or temptations or heartaches or pains. Now, that's selfish. I mean, that's just self. But we'll also be able to praise God as we should. We'll also be able to love God as we should.
Amen.
We'll be able to love one another as we should. I know some mighty loving folks, but we all come short of doing it exactly like we should. Because we're mortal. Because we're corruptible. Because we're in a body of flesh. Oh, but bless your hearts. Preacher, you really believe that? Do we have Bible for that? Let's skip over to chapter 3 real quick. I'm running out of time. Chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven. Now that word citizenship, you know, conversation usually in the New Testament has reference to conduct. How we conduct ourselves. This particular word for conversation here really says something more about citizenship. We're citizens of heaven. This world is not our home. We're just passing through, like the songwriter said. All right? Our citizenship is in heaven. But listen. The word conversation brings us back to the idea, okay, if we're citizens of heaven, let's act like it.
Amen.
Let's live like it. Let's choose like it. Let's love like it. If we're citizens of heaven, how do you think we're going to act in heaven? How do you think we're going to make choices? I don't know what kind of choices we'll have, you know, but how do you think we're going to be in heaven? All right, let me get to what I was thinking about. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall change our vile body? This old mortal, corruptible, influenced by the flesh body. Who shall change our vile body that may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. That's why I say we'll be able to love like we should. Because we'll be able to love like He loves. That's why we'll be able to be better there than we are here. Because we'll be fashioned like unto His glorious body. He says, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. In other words, every shortcoming, every downfall, every flaw, every weakness, He is able to change that and make us like unto Himself. Isn't that glorious? We'll be like Him. So, Paul's admonition, coming back to chapter 1, because there's one more point I want to make here before we, at least one more point. I might close out with a couple more verses, but after Paul speaks about, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, and he's in a strait between twixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with the Lord, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul had some things he needed to teach to the Philippian brethren so that our lives could show more of the glory of God. Okay? So, verse 27. Well, let's get back to verse 26. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. Serving the Lord with gladness, right? That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ, in the things of God, in the righteousness of God, in the right things that we should be thinking about, that we should be praying about, that we should be trying to look on others and how we can help others, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you. Verse 27. Only. The next four words in the Greek are one word. Only let your conversation be. Let your conversation be. Now, the English is sufficient to understand what that says. And conversation, typically in the New Testament, means your conduct, how you conduct yourself. So he says, only let your conversation be. That one, those four words in English are represented by one Greek word. You know what that Greek word means? Obviously the same thing. But it means behave. Behave! Christians, behave yourselves according to this word, so that this light can shine to others, so that they can see your good works. They're good works because it's something that he's worked in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. They're good works because they're godly. They came from him. Being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then over in chapter 2, he says, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So behave according to the teaching of this word so that you can represent Christ to the world. So let me give you a pop quiz. Think about your week, this past week. How much of what you have done in all the things you know, we don't have to have help to be busy. Anybody here doesn't have anything to do? I didn't think so. All right. Think about your week, this past week. I used to know how many hours was in the week, but I don't. All right. How much of that week did you do anything that would let that light shine forth from you that he's given in your heart? How much time have you spent in this past week that somebody else could look at you and see the light God had placed within you? Now, I'll give you a clue to help you a little bit. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Mm-hmm. So you're going to have to embrace in that. Anytime you're keeping the commandments of God, keeping the word of God, then you're bringing glory. You're letting your light shine. Okay? Only let your conversation be. Behave yourself as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Listen to me. This is important. It's the only way we bring glory to his name. The church at Ephesus had powerful, powerful, powerful preaching. They were mature in their understanding. But you know what happened to them? See, I love the book of Ephesians, don't you? Oh, it just feeds my soul. All the Bible is good, but something about the book of Ephesians just feeds my soul. but the brethren at Ephesus left their first love. And that's the last message we have about those brethren. And 2,000 years later, the church building for the church at Ephesus is still standing. You can go to it today and visit it. And it's empty. Nobody there. Hasn't been there for a long, long time because they left their first love. Jesus in Revelation chapter 2, when he addressing the seven churches of Asia, and he mentions the church at Ephesus, and he tells them, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. But he gave them the remedy. And if they had observed the remedy, that church might still have been thriving today. Oh, preacher, you mean 2,000 years later? Yes, I mean 2,000 years later. And if this world stands for another 5,000 years, and if those folks had been observing and obeying the gospel and living according to the way of pleasing the Lord, that church might still be standing then.
That's right.
You know, we rejoice that Piney Grove has been here a long, long time. Yes. You know, we're closing in on 200 years for too long. It won't be long. Wow.
Yeah. Good.
Will we still be here when it's 200 years? Will we? It's up to you. You know?
Yeah.
He's going to work in us. Paul was confident. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to be faithful to us. Question is, are we going to be faithful to him? Are we going to be faithful to him? Time's gone. There's a lot more. Maybe we'll get to it another time. But toward the end of the book, I told you it was a complete message. So we've already talked about how that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. So he'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. He will always be there for you. We talked about only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That's our response to him. How we should live our lives. It'll save us. Not for heaven, but from this untoward generation. It'll deliver us from the temptations and the snares, the pitfalls in life. Okay? But he hasn't come back yet. He hasn't returned. I don't know when he'll return. It may be a long time yet. But that's okay. Philippians 4:13, remember what that says? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ. That means anything that's pleasing to him, that he's willing to assist us in, and anything you need is something he is willing to assist you in. It may not be what some things you want, might not be according to his will, but anything you need, genuinely need, he's willing to do that for you. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And then drop down to verse 19. Philippians 4, verse 19. He says, but my God shall supply all your need. Did you hear that?
Yes.
My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Until he comes again, he will work in us that which is, Paul was confident that he which hath begun a good work will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's working in us that which is both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's able to supply our every need. And someday when he does come, he's going to change our vile bodies and fashion us like unto his glorious body. But until he does, the message to the church is only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Behave ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ. Let the light shine. Be salt. Give glory to his name. Serve the Lord with gladness. And I'm thankful that you came here, that you entered into his courts with praise. We had a good song service this morning. Selections were good. The singing was good. I'm so thankful for that because that helps the preaching. And preachers need all the help we can get. I felt the Lord's presence with us today. Now carry him with you as you leave here and face the week coming. I don't know what you're going to face. God does. He's got this. He's able to take care of us. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. May God help us to take what he's working in us and work it out. You know, one verse I didn't get to in chapter 2 is work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's not talking about heaven. He's talking about saving ourselves from this untoward generation every day we live. God has been my refuge daily, right? He will be your refuge daily. He will always keep us till he comes again. Help us to behave as according to the gospel of Christ. Listen to me. It'll do you good. May God bless you, sir.